It is time now to get your Bible. Turn it to the book of Luke, chapter 2. We're studying the life of Christ, and we're having a lesson here on the birth of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, and going verse by verse, and reading, along with that, the notes that E.A. Elam made for the Sunday schools of July the 6th, 1924. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 2, you'll be familiar with these passages because you've heard them read so often many times before. And while you're turning there, I'll remind you, this is the Warren County Radio Bible School. It is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rockcliffe, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now, let's look and see what the Bible says. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, it's easy to think about the inn as a modern kind of a motel or a hotel, and you've gone to the hotel before, and maybe you've seen a sign when you were tired and weary, and you look up and the sign says no vacancy. Or maybe you've gone inside and tried to get a room, and the innkeeper that is there tells you, I'm sorry, sir, or I'm sorry, ma'am, we don't have a room available tonight. And people have it in their minds, because of that is our experience, that that must have been something like what Joseph and Mary experienced. But the word inn has a different meaning than what we usually attribute it that to be. It is a place where travelers and visitors would stay, but it's not like an establishment, like a motel. Most any dwelling would have a guest room, and that would be called the inn. And then there would be another room off of that dwelling where they would keep their animals. In those days, people sort of lived right there with their animals, a room for their animals, a room for them, a room for their guests, and it was where they would keep their animals. That's where the manger would be. And with the travelers coming into Bethlehem, the guest room would be filled, and it wouldn't be a very commodious place to have a child. It would be much better to have some privacy and go there in that part of that quarters that were where they kept the animals. And so, let me read Elam's notes on this. It says, he was laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The inn and the manger were different apartments. Inns were respectable and useful lodging places for travelers, but not in the modern use of the word. They were rude, unfurnished, square buildings around an open space or court. On the inside of the square walls were separate rooms fronting the court, hence each party could have a room for itself. The beast of burden fed and rested in the court or in sheds abutting the outside wall or in caves around it. Each party carried its own bedding and provisions. It seems there had been but one inn in Bethlehem, and it was full when Joseph and Mary reached there. So in one of the stables adjoining, perhaps a cave, they found a lodging place. And there Jesus was born and laid in a manger. And that would be a feeding trough, not a jeweled casket in some royal palace. It is impossible to conceive of a humbler birthplace for the Son of God. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 we read, and there were shepherds in the same country, abiding in the field, and keeping watch by night over their flock. Being in the same country, they were therefore nearby, and keeping the night watches, as it says in the margin, over their flocks, that is, watching in turn over their sheep, to protect them from wild beasts or robbers, or to prevent them from straying away. This is an argument against the supposition that Jesus was born on December 25th. Some say it was possible for the shepherds to be out at night in that mild climate in December, yet it is no more probable that Jesus was born then than in June. Religious sects have placed the birth of Jesus in every month of the year. Had God desired us to celebrate the birth of His Son, He would have preserved the date and taught us how to celebrate it. He does not desire us to remember the body. He does desire us to remember the body and blood of His Son and taught us how to do it. In that book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, we read, Paul writes, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death until He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the Lord's body. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and a few asleep. But if we discern ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, wait for one another. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That your coming together be not into judgment, and the rest will I set in order whensoever I come. It is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where we find an example of the church gathering together on the first day of the week to break bread. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we read that we're not to be forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another. From the very beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And so there is detailed instruction found in multiple places about remembering the body and the blood of our Lord, the body that was crucified and the blood that was shed. And so we remember that. And we remember also His resurrection on the first day of every week we do so. But there is no such instruction when it comes to remembering His birthday. That is a human innovation and a human tradition that has been added on to the New Testament. And like so many things, many people love their own ideas and their own traditions and their own innovations more than they do what the Lord told them to do. And that's why these things get to be a problem. Now it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood by them. They're talking about the shepherds. An angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel and the multitude of heavenly hosts did not appear to the shepherds by accident. The shepherds were prepared in heart and character for this visitation. The Lord comes to those who are ready for Him and blesses those who are prepared to receive and use His blessing. These shepherds were not in the synagogue on the Sabbath day or in the temple on some feast day. They were at the post of duty. This beautiful angelic hymn was not sung in the palace of the Caesars or in the learned Athenians or to the Pharisees in Jerusalem, but to humble shepherds waiting and praying in the daily routine of life's duties for the Messiah. Here, too, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This was the bright light or dazzling cloud from the presence of God which accompanied those angels. It shone from the face of Moses in Exodus chapter 34, 29 through 35. It shone from the face and raiment of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, verses 2 through 5. It shone round about Saul of Tarsus and smote him blind on the way to Damascus. In Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 7, and it shone about John on the Isle of Patmos. And it says of those shepherds that they were sore afraid. Well, could you blame them? It would be a fearsome thing to see. And this light has never been seen without fear and trembling. In Luke 2, 10 and 11, we read, "And the angel said unto them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born unto you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find those words, "Fear not," and "be not afraid." They're expressions frequently used to allay the fears aroused by miraculous appearances of angels and of Jesus. The angels came to inform the shepherds of the birth of Jesus. This was not only good news to them, but to all people. Jesus came to save both the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, when I read this, and the angel says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy," that is almost a very definition of the word the gospel, which means good news. Now, Jesus means Savior. It was a common name in his day. There were others named Jesus. We read about a Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11. But this is not Jesus the Christ. There's only one Jesus Christ the Lord. This Jesus was made, Acts 2, 36, both Lord and Christ. The word Christ means anointed. And God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, Acts chapter 10, 38. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed, and Jesus is all of these. The word Lord means master, or sovereign, or ruler. Hence, Christ, the Lord, is anointed Lord, or King. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, the angel told those shepherds, "This is the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." The shepherds were to know Jesus by that sign, and perhaps that seemed almost strange to them. Swaddling clothes were the common garments with which you would wrap a newborn, and a manger for a crib for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, we'll go further into this in our next lesson. In the meantime, mark Luke chapter 2, and anytime you can, visit us at the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff and come to our Bible studies. We'll learn these Bible stories and the great things that our Lord wants us to learn from them.